Psalm 105, and we have here, continuing through the book of Psalms, we remember the last two, 103 and 104, both started with, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." Great stirring words indeed, and of course we need to know how to bless the name of the Lord, and so we consider that there on the last couple of occasions, in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord, the same Lord of the Old Testament, is the same Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So when we, I refer to this in some of the texts of the last Psalm, when we speak of the Lord, we're thinking of God who's far, far above us, the Father, and yet we're also thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ, the persons of the Godhead. When you've seen one, Jesus said, "You've seen me, you've seen the Father." It's not a mathematical equation, the Trinity of God. It's the glorious way that God reveals himself. Veiled in flesh, he appeared to me. Christ manifest God, manifest in the flesh, yet fully God. So you think, well, how can we know the Lord? Well, it's through Jesus Christ. So this was the theme of these last two Psalms, to be able to speak well of. That's the simple translation of bless, to speak well of, to bless the name of God. And so we should be doing that. Now, this Psalm 105 follows on. As we've been saying, the Psalms do follow on. They don't go uphill exactly. They go in a nice wave. I could describe them like this. A psalm brings you to a certain point, then you pause, down again, start again, and you come to the next psalm. You wouldn't read them all through at once quickly. You might be on just one, a particular one, but there's a great variety and a flow as you go from the one to the next. And so here, all things are ordered by God, and so is the order of the psalms. And here, we have these peaks then, blessing the Lord's name. Sometimes the psalmist is down. Where art thou? And thou feeling forsaken by God, and almost on the cross. You see Christ on the cross in the psalms, and great affliction and trials. But here, this great blessing of God's name. Think, well, I wish I was like that all the time. Bless the name of the Lord. You hear people sometimes very nicely going around saying, "Praise the Lord." And they say it when you say anything. "Oh, I just woke up and I had a nice letter from a friend." Praise the Lord. And everything, they give account to God as God has done it. And so we should. And part of this blessing God's name is to give thanks. And you see that here in Psalm 105, giving thanks. Here. And these things go together. As the thoughts move on from, you don't just stay, as it were, on blessing God's name, but you move on here to giving thanks. It's a slightly different, it's got something inferior to it, hasn't it? Blessing a name, speaking well of God, God is good, God is all the good things about God. But then it comes to personal sort of applications where to personally thanking the Lord. And that's a good thing. You count your blessings, but then you also have to thank God. And well, it can be very absent from us, and you could say to people, count your blessings, and now you should say to people next, well, thank God, keep thanking God for all of the things that He's done and all that He is. So we need to remember this, and the theme of remembrance, remembering, comes up in this psalm as it goes through. Do you remember we were reading that history, weren't we, of Egypt and Joseph in Egypt and the people being kept? So just very simply, before we come to the history part of it, where God, we're told how God remembers things, from verse 8 onwards, the first verses here, the first 7 verses, describe something of this giving thanks. Give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name. So as we give thanks to God, we can use his name, the name of the Lord. The different names you can use when you're referring to God. But the Lord, Lord, my God, my Father, we call God, don't we, through Jesus Christ. We're able to call God our Father. And we speak to him in a close way. And then also, in this giving thanks, making known his deeds among the people. So we can speak as we give thanks. If you are a true Christian, you can think back with great thanks to, you might not be able to put a day on it exactly, a time when you trusted in Jesus Christ and you said, thank you for saving me. You can't quite maybe put a date to it, but some people can. They say, oh, it was then, and they use various expressions of what they did. But really, it's something that God has done, and we're turned towards God, right? We go in our own way, and then by God's grace, some people are stopped, as it were, and they have a new direction. They've had been given repentance. So rather than going on, they turn back to God. And they look to Jesus Christ, and there we see the one who died for sinners. And we believe that we trust in him all completely, sufficiently, what he's done. We're not believing some strange things about the atmosphere or about the shape of the world or how fast it spins around or things we can't understand. We're believing that Jesus Christ came into the world, and when he came here, when he was here, which we read about in the Bible, he died. Those who believe, they say he died for me. That cross that he was crucified on, that he rose again from the dead from, he was offering himself as a sacrifice for sin. And I believe he died for me. I believe that he bore the wrath of God. He took my sins in his body. That's what he was doing on the cross. And the Bible says that it's by grace that you're saved. So God gives us by his grace to just say, that's Jesus Christ, my Saviour. I trust upon him. And so we can't help but be thankful. We know that in ourselves there's no good thing, and we deserve, when judgment comes and we meet God, well, we were singing, weren't we? Come, O come, Emmanuel. We would fear that when he came again, the first time he came as the Saviour, Jesus Christ, the second time he's coming as the judge. And the Bible says, who can abide the day of his coming? Who can stand before him? See, he is pure and holy. But through faith in his blood, we are counted righteous by his righteousness. So we can give thanks unto the Lord if we trust in Jesus Christ. We say, well, what else do I trust in? What else have I got? Well, I've got to appear before God. If you've got Jesus Christ, then you've got all that you need. You can be thankful to God. And you can't help making this known among the people. The thankfulness that we have is not a personal. It is a personal thing, but it's more than personal. You see people in the world around you. And as Christians, you think, they're on about this and they're on about that and complaining about this, and they think they've got the answer to this and the answer to that. You can say, Jesus Christ is the Saviour of sinners. This is what we need. This is the key to life. He's the key to life. He is life himself. It's so simple. And, you know, a lot of people, as the Bible says, they hate the idea. Someone says, I don't want anyone to save me. I'm going to do it myself. Well, they've got no place in heaven. They're not being honest. They're not confronting the truth, the reality of our sinful nature. And they're not then going to come to that, not accept Jesus Christ, if we're good enough as we are, if we think we're better than everyone else, if we're proud, vain like that, we never go to heaven. But if some people are not, you know, God does his work in such a way by his Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, that when some people hear about Jesus Christ. Some of them are very clever. Some of them are very simple. Some of them are somewhere in between. But you know it's true, because God works. God convinces them. No, it's not to do with great preaching. Some people have been convinced by very bad preaching. And they've heard of Jesus, they heard Jesus' name. And they know, you see, God has been working in them, already working. In a way, he's brought them to a low state of themselves. They may be good people in many ways. They may look like good people. But they know there's something wrong. And it's not just everyone else in the world. It's not just the various things that should be changed in the world. They know that the thing's wrong is inside them. And so when they hear of Jesus Christ, well, by God's grace, he gives them faith to trust in Jesus Christ. So let's make his deeds known. Christmas time is coming. Everyone's doing this. Everyone's doing that. But without the first six letters of Christmas, there's nothing to it. It's just empty and vain. It'll be gone in a few days and be forgotten about it. But the people who trust in the first six letters, C-H-R-I-S-T, of Christmas, they trust in Jesus Christ, their Saviour. They've got greater blessings than Christmas time every day of the year, for the whole of their life, until God comes back in Jesus Christ. Well, if we're making slow progress with this psalm here. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works. Just like I haven't said anything particularly clever, have I? We can talk like this. We're not to be intimidated that we can't speak about simple things like this that I've been saying. What the Bible says, what it says about Jesus Christ, what it says about us, what it says about heaven, what it says about being saved. And we can sing. This is part of thankfulness. It makes you want to sing. And even if you don't sing out loud, it gives you a song. And I always think when they have all these pop competitions, what a shame. Who are they singing to? Aren't I a good singer, is almost what they're saying. Am I the best singer? I think, well, you'd be a good singer if you were singing to God. That would be really great. I like to see people singing to the Lord. That's a real song. That's the song of songs, as Solomon's song calls it. The greatest song of all is to sing to Jesus Christ with thanks in our heart. Glory ye in his holy name. This word, glory. Again, I always think when you hear the word glory, you think of football matches and the great crowds, the 100,000 at Wembley, they're roaring for the team as they score a goal. But you know, that is nothing compared to the glory of God, is it? And they think they're at the greatest event, the Olympic champion. And it's all very well, the training and the expertise and the effort that's gone into it and that. But it's nothing compared to eternal life given by God, is it? It's nothing. It's an affair. The great athlete, the Cypriot old man, and won't hardly ever walk. But in Jesus Christ, there's a glory. It's a great glory in his name, because the weak, the most weak person, is given friendship with God forever and ever. You can't beat that for glory, can you? Isn't that wonderful? And God does it, you see, so it's his name. He gets all the glory. Some people think Christians are holier than thou, but the case is that the glory is all to God. I said earlier, we're saved by faith, by God's grace. That means it's all the gift of God. If you find yourself, as I hope you are, believing in Jesus Christ, saying, this Jesus Christ is absolutely amazing. What has he done for my soul to save me? Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it because you've suddenly decided, I'm going to follow, I'm going to go that way. Aren't I clever? No, it's not. That's not what's happened. If you feel like that, you must be sorry to God, because it's him who's called you and turned you around and given you faith. He gives faith to the weakest, to the most foolish people, so they can go through life, and they actually, the Bible says that it shames the wise, it shames the proud, that a poor wretch is going to heaven, and these people are not, unless they repent, and unless they change their ways, unless they are turned to God through Jesus Christ too. So the heart of them, let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Those of you who are seeking to follow, as you've been brought into life through Jesus Christ, into eternal life, then you're seeking to continue to follow him day by day. Now, it's not always easy. We make mistakes. We sin. We fall. But you come back and back, Lord, forgive me again today and help me along in every way. And as we're seeking to follow him, though we do it so imperfectly, let the heart rejoice in God. It's all in him, you see. It's all his gift. It's all his work. So we feel so, we all feel like walking in the back of the church, sitting in a little corner somewhere, and you think, well, I shouldn't really be here, really. I'm not good enough. No. We're glorying in the work of Jesus Christ. That's why any of us are accepted in him. Rejoice. There's a time to rejoice. There's a lot you could be gloomy about all the time. But if we're in Jesus Christ, we should really be rejoicing. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. And then it comes to remembering. Remember his marvelous works that he had done. Well, we talked about them in the Lord Jesus Christ. His works, his great works, his wonders. And now we come to going back to what God has done. And here the psalm goes right back through the Bible, and you're probably thinking he's been going on for over a quarter of an hour, and he's only on verse 5, and there's 45 verses. So if you multiply that by 9, that's about going to take over 2 hours to get through this. But I'm not going to do that. We're just going to give you some summaries of the parts of this psalm as it continues, just to summarize what then happens, how there's this transition here from us remembering to telling us that it's God that remembers. And now I trust you find this very helpful, because I say one of the troubles of Christians is that we'll be very disappointed in ourselves. Apparently you don't sense this with some. They seem to be flying high above everything, but be suspicious of that sort of that sort. It's not very real, really. The reality is that when we read these things, we are conscious of how we fall so short in all these ways. We're not really as like this as we should be. So as we come to God, we remember these things and we're asking for God's help all the time, and to encourage one another. Seek the Lord. Look to the Lord. Now, here we're told, we go back to Abraham, verse 6. O ye seed of Abraham, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen. Now that's reminding. The people of God here are reminded that God put his hand upon Abraham. Abraham, marvelous, went off, took off from his country and went off and followed God. But he was called by God. You see, God took him, as it were. He was obedient, largely. And Jacob as well, he's chosen. It's God that remembers, God that's done these things. This is to encourage us. He is the Lord our God. And then in verse 8 it says, he has remembered his covenant forever. When God originally called Abraham, he made a promise to him that he would give him a land. Well, actually, more than a land. It was going to be a great inheritance that was going to be for all nations. And it gets extended, as the Bible goes on, to bring in all the nations of the earth through faith in Christ. But a promise that's made by God, a covenant it's called, that God swears forever and he remembers it. And God remembers. See, when we look at life, you can see where you are, where you've got to. And sometimes all ahead looks a bit blank. What can also happen? But what God has done, he's promised to do and to keep going right through. And so it is here, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations. Now that seems like a very long time. Which covenant he made with Abraham and his oath unto Isaac, and confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law unto Israel for an everlasting covenant. So the promises, you're looking back, as you're giving thanks, you can look back that the promises that God has made, and we say especially if this is true for Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and their land, how much more this inheritance is in Jesus Christ. How firm a promise there is that he's made in calling people into faith in Jesus Christ to an inheritance that is kept for us. So that's the thing here. And as he looks back over the history in the Old Testament, he picks on just three things I'll see out of this. God's, when seemingly bad things happen, that's the first thing. The things that happen when God saves and when God keeps. So three simple things, just simply. The first one, when bad things seem to happen, is shown in Joseph. When these things happen, God has remembered. This is the thing to remember. God has remembered. He's remembered his covenant. So you see this in the first section from verse 17 to 22 about Joseph. He sent a man, Joseph, sold for a servant. Joseph, God's chosen, the favorite son of Jacob. Of Israel, Joseph, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron. He was put in chains. Hurt his feet in these chains. Put in prison. Sold as a slave. But God has a covenant, a promise going right through this. You might think, I've got it right down. But this is what happened to Joseph for a purpose. The king sent and loosed him. When the time of his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. He made him lord of his house, ruler of all his substance, to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his senators wisdom. Remember Joseph? He was sold as a slave. He became, as it were, the prime minister of Egypt, the greatest country in the world at that time. By far, it was a big empire. And he became in charge, organizing, and he saved 7 years of plenty, and then 7 years of famine. And Joseph had these dreams, and they realized he was the one that could tell what to do. And so he was put in charge to bring all people, to save people from famine. When all that it seemed had happened was he was sold as a slave. He was despised by his brothers. But yet God, because of his remembering his promises, he worked all that through. Just like he did through the cross of Jesus Christ. The disciples didn't like it. Jesus Christ, about to be crucified. What's gone wrong, they thought. Run away. Have nothing to do with it. Oh no, I don't know him, Peter said. Terrible. Of course it worked to a great glory. And so God remembers in these what are called frowning providences. When the things that come about seem to be very terrible. God is working special things. Because he remembers, God remembers, like we should remember to be thankful. We remember that God remembers. God hasn't forgotten. There's a time to be thankful, even in hard times. And then we go on from there, from verse 23 to 38, to consider what happened after Joseph did all that. Then the people stayed in Egypt. And then it got worse, didn't it? And they were told to make bricks out of straw, and they had less stuff to make it with, and they had to make more and more, and they were treated very harshly. And then God raised up Moses, didn't he, to come and rescue them. Moses and Aaron. And so how would you think that time would be remembered? When you look back over things. Here, do they remember the hardships? Now here the account's given. And it's an account of salvation here. I'm just summarizing these verses. Do you remember as we were reading through them, we read about all the different plagues? The frogs, the water turned to blood, the flies, the hail, the smiting of the vines, the locusts, remember the plague of locusts? And then the smiting of the firstborn of Egypt. All these plagues came, but the people of God, this time, they were spared all these things. They flourished. They were brought through. And they were brought out of Egypt through the sea. It was parted for them, and they came out, and Pharaoh's army were all drowned underneath it. This is God remembering his people. The work of salvation. Who could have rescued them from this slavery? They tried, didn't they? Every time Moses went back, another miracle. Pharaoh changed his mind. God hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. And there was no way out. They couldn't get away. They'd been treated cruelly. But what's remembered here is God's judgment upon the wicked and his saving of his people. God remembers his people, his covenant to his people. He remembers them. And salvation belongs to the people of God in Jesus Christ. It's sure. And as you look back, you can think about the good that God has done, how he saved me. I'm trusting that we all trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can say this. God has done a marvelous, marvelous work in bringing his people through. And then finally, from verse 39 onwards, just briefly here, how he brings them through the desert. He provided a cloud. This is his keeping of his people. Yeah. God remembers. He hasn't forgotten. He'll keep his people right through. Provided a cloud for a covering. Fire to give them light in the night. The people asked. He brought quails. Sounds like a nice dish, doesn't it? Satisfied them with the bread of heaven. Well, who is the bread of heaven, really? Who is the true manna? But Jesus Christ himself, the real satisfaction for his people. But this is our bread, our daily bread. Isn't just our food that we eat. We may like our food, but if we just try and live on bread alone, as Jesus Christ said, you can't. You need every word of God, every word, all the word of God. We need to be coming to God day by day. And he does supply. You think, oh, it's hard. I have trouble reading the Bible. I tell you, if you read the Bible, you will get something from it. God will give you some bread. He might just be a little morsel. You might just turn it to it and just read there, oh, give thanks unto the Lord. And yet it's God telling you to do it. When you read it in the Bible, you're not making up some idea, but God is saying, give thanks. And you sit there quietly, and you're having trouble trying to pray, and you just think, thank you, Lord. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for having mercy on me, a sinner. And in 1,001 ways, you can read the Bible, and you might start, and you might think, oh, this is a big book. I don't know where to start. I can't get a lot from it. You will get something from it. God will give you a little morsel of bread one day, a little bit more as you go along, and you'll keep being able to be fed on the word of God. God keeps his people just like he kept them in the wilderness. It says that he opened the rock, the waters gushed out. That's a picture of what Jesus Christ is. Well, he's the rock. He supplies us with living water. And they ran in the dry places like a river. So he remembered his holy promises. God didn't forget. We think, has God forgotten me? You might think, what's happened? No, it's not. God hasn't forgotten. Remember that he hasn't forgotten in these ways, in his providence, strange circumstances. But God has given it to you for the time, for a purpose. Maybe to humble you before him. To cause you to turn to him more, sincerely. To show that you can't trust in yourself, that you need him. He remembers his salvation through these delivering the people of God. And remember that he's keeping his people. He won't let them go. None can take them out of his Father's hand. there's one other expression there which I can't see. So anyway, it was a wonder about how he kept everybody. He brought forth his people with joy and his chosen with gladness, and gave them the lands of the heathen, and they inherited the labour of the people. See, he's given them things. As we come to the conclusion of this, what he's given them something that they hadn't done at all. It's something much greater. He's given them an inheritance. They wouldn't have thought. Other people have laboured, but he's given them by his grace, that they might observe his statutes and keep his laws. Praise ye the Lord. That's the conclusion there. And it says, this is the verse I'd forgotten to see here. When he brought them out with silver and gold, he gave them all the earrings from the people. They gave them all their jewelry, didn't they, before they left Egypt. It's amazing. And as I say, God gives us so much that we can't imagine. It's so great. And it says, there was not one feeble person among their tribes. At the end of verse 37, there was not one feeble person among their tribes. You think there's some feeble people? There's feeble people among us. But in fact, although there's all different sorts in the church, I'm not talking about just our little church, but generally wherever you go, it's a fact that there's not one who's truly feeble in Jesus Christ. You may think we are, but I'm telling you, you're not. You think you're weak. Well, you are weak, but you're not feeble in Jesus Christ, because he is our strength. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. Verse 4. God gives us something so that we're not actually feeble. And in fact, the most meek, the most weak person in Jesus Christ has got everything given to them. We have an inheritance in Christ. We share in him everything that he has. All things are given to him. And to the people of God, they inherited the labour of the people. Well, it's a privilege. It's a great privilege. And so, let us seek to follow the Lord diligently. Let us seek to be those who rejoice. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. This is a beautiful and encouraging psalm. And as you read it more carefully through that history there, think about how these things, as you look back, God remembered Joseph. He remembered the people in slavery in Egypt. He brought them through. There was no sudden rebellion. The people didn't have to start some kind of warfare. See, I think we're Christians today. What are we going to do in this world? Are we going to sort of take on the world and fight against it? No, it doesn't work like that. We trust in Jesus Christ, and he will bring his people through. He's given us all things in him. And so we're to be simple people, thankful people. We're not meant to be cunning or devious, trying to achieve things. We don't work in these ways. We work by ways that to the world seem foolish. So we tell them of the deeds of God in Jesus Christ, all his wondrous works. They've got no answer to Jesus Christ. Of course, they all too, when he comes, must appear before him. So that feeble as we are, we can solemnly say we know who we believe. We know who Jesus Christ is, the Son of God, that came into the world to save sinners. And we are thankful. And we want you to be thankful. We want you to be able to turn to him, the crucified Saviour, and say, this is my God and Saviour who loved me and gave himself for me. Isn't it amazing what God has done in Jesus Christ? Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, O Lord, we give thee thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. How marvellous, how wonderful, the Saviour who died for me. Lord, we thank thee for the promise of life. We thank thee, Lord, that thou dost remember. Thou art a God who has left us in the dark, but thou art a God who does remember thy covenant, the covenant in the blood of Jesus Christ, the blood, the covenant, the New Testament of Jesus Christ in his blood, sworn and promised by God Almighty. We thank thee, Lord, that thou art faithful. Thou wilt not leave thy people. Although we go through dark valleys, we can look up and see above the Lord our God, the Saviour, working his purposes out. And we thank thee, Lord, that we can trust thee in dark times as well as in bright times. And we thank thee, Lord, as we wait even on Christmas time. Lord, help us not to be carried away by all the goings on as if there is nothing else, when we know that our hope is not in celebrations of the worldly kind, but our hope is in the one who has been victorious through death and who reigns and is coming again for his people, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.